opens in Bible reading, some opens in prayer. I open with a saying. What I ask you to do is stand up with me, get out your holy mobiles, get out your Bibles, and repeat after me if you choose to do so. This is my Bible, God's holy word. A lamp unto my feet. A light unto my path. It is inerrant. Is infallible. Is authoritative. Is more powerful than any sharp two-edged sword. Is fire shut up in my bones. I must speak it. It is food for my soul. I'm ready to receive it. Now, before you sit down, turn around and welcome someone in the house of the Lord. If they don't want you to touch them, don't touch them. Whatever they want, pray for them. But welcome into the God's house today. Okay, just to let you know, I'll be in the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, Dr. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 23. Now, I do encourage you to get a notepad and a pencil, because even though I'm going to be focused on these verses in this chapter, when I get to a few points, I'm going to wander around the Old Testament and a few places like that. Now, you don't necessarily have to keep up with me if you want to. The neat thing about electronic Bible, it's a lot easier to change. Unless you do like the pastor does, even all the many years I preach, and I still put the cheat things on the side, little thumb indexes, so I can find them in a hurry. But anyway, with that, the last 3 hours of Jesus' life, the last 3 hours of Jesus' life on the cross. Now, by now, you somewhat know the story of Christmas. If you were raised in church, you went to Sunday school, I'm sure many times you've heard about the resurrection, death, burial, and so on of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that it was an historical event. It wasn't just a fable you tell your kids. It was an actual historical event documented, not necessarily only in the Bible, but in external sources, historical sources that has nothing to do with the Bible, documented that there was a man by the name of Jesus that Pontius Pilate had put to death on the cross. So with that, we know that Thursday evening, as we celebrated here at the church, Lord's Supper here at the church on Thursday evening, was the last night that Jesus Christ was with his disciples in the upper room. John chapter 13, verse 17, shares with us a detailed description of what took place in that upper room that last night of Jesus. On the night of the Passover. Now, when you start reading Scripture, sometimes you get the idea that there's two separate Passovers, which are not. The interesting thing, because there's so many lambs sacrificed during the Passover, there's actually 2 days. The northern part of Israel, they celebrated on a different time and different day, and in the southern, on a different time and day. So you actually kind of get an overlap. Sometimes you say, well, there's a contradiction there. But if you look at the historical setting in the background, you'll see how one group was having Passover. It seemed like at a different time. But when you pick up the story that we're getting ready to look at today, Jesus has already been tried. He's already went through that false trial. He's went through all the pain and the suffering of being rejected by his close friends, his disciples. They ran for the hill. We know that Peter denied him and so on. So he went to the cross approximately 9 o'clock Friday morning. Now, from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, it was a comedy. When I say it was a comedy, our Savior was suffering on the cross as people spat on him, as people made fun of him, as people jeered at him, as people, for that solid 3 hours, he received persecution and taunting by the crowd below him at the cross. But then something happened about midday at noontime. That's where you're going to pick me up. That was the historical setting. Now, let's look at where the sermon begins today. The Savior sacrificed for you. The Savior sacrificed for you. Now, if you look with me in Luke chapter 23, verse 44 and 45, we'll begin. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. Verse 45, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain in the temple was torn in two. So about noon, and once you get the idea, different times of the year, obviously the sun's going to be higher or brighter, but what they want you to see is that the brightest part of the day, the sun is the highest at noon, and all of a sudden, the sun is gone. Now, different people speculated. Some said, well, maybe it was an eclipse. That's not possible because we all know that Passover is celebrated during a full moon, so it couldn't have been an eclipse. So some say, well, maybe it's Satan's time because eventually we talk about darkness. It's got nothing to do with Satan. Many people speculate what happened, but if you go back and look at the original Greek, and if you've heard me say it before, our Bible is written in three different languages. And English is not the original language that the Bible was written in. The original Bible in the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and portions of it was written in Aramaic. But then when you get to the New Testament, it's written in Koine Greek. So it's Greek. It's a language, obviously, not unlike English, but many times if you look at the definition and the background of a word, you kind of understand more. So when you look at those two words that we've translated in our Bible, in verse 45, it says, for the sun stopped. The idea is it quit. It was pitch black. There was no stars. There was no moon. It was totally pitch black. Now, you've heard me say it before I pastored the church, I was a firefighter for 30 years. And one thing I'll tell you about crawling inside of a burning building, it's pitch black. You're lucky if maybe probably the best thing you can do is hope that you see kind of the sunlight cracking through some of the windows so you know that there's a place that you can escape if you have to, because when you're crawling in that building, it actually feels like you're crawling in the gates of hell. Now, anyone who's been a firefighter knows the worst place you can go is to be at the top of the stairwells and then go down into a basement fire. Why? That stairwell is just like a chimney. The heat's coming right up on you as you go down there. So it's total darkness. I'm talking about you can't see anything. Only thing that you know, you can hear the person behind you breathing with their apparatus like Darth Vader. You hear and you know you got somebody at least behind you. But other than that, it's total darkness. It's total black. Now, what I want you to get ready to see, this is God's time. For the next 3 hours, God is now the main author of the scene played out. It's God bringing judgment on His Son for you and I for 3 solid hours. Well, now you say, well, Pastor, how do we know that this darkness is as you say? Because we know many times you said even the book of John describes lightness as being God and darkness being the devil. But if you go back to the Old Testament, every Jewish person right there at that time, they understood exactly what's happening. It's God's judgment. It's God's judgment. It's a symbolic divine judgment. We know that if we go back to in Exodus, for example. There we pick up the last or one of the plagues that God used or brought on Egypt was darkness. Listen what God wrote in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 and 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. So the Jews understood, or the Jewish person understood, this is divine judgment. This is God's time. It was quiet. Nothing is ever said from the cross for this period of 3 hours. It's total quiet. You have to imagine it. A place in Jerusalem that was in the middle of high noon, and all of a sudden it just goes totally dark. In the whole city. The Jewish person understood exactly this is a time of God's judgment being brought. Then we know later on that there's a day of the Lord. As we get closer to the end of time that the Bible speaks about, God will have that day that He calls the day of the Lord, Judgment Day. Joel writes in Joel chapter 2, verse 1 through 2, and in Joel 2:10, and in Joel 30 through 31. Listen what Joel writes. Blow the trumpet in Zion or Jerusalem. Sound the alarm on the holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, large and mighty army comes. Such as never was in the ancient time, never will it be in ages to come. Before then, the earth shakes and the heavens tremble. The sun and moon are darkened and the stars no longer shine. I will show wonders in heavens and on earth, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon turned to blood before the coming of the great day and dreadful day of the Lord. You see, they understood this is judgment time. Not on them, but on God's Son as he hung on the cross. The very gates of hell being released on his Son. You see, God's in charge of hell, not the devil. At that moment of time, the very pits of hell are just being turned loose for every person from beginning of the time until now. Every sin committed is being brought up on Jesus at this moment of time. Darkness, the great day of wrath. You remember when Jesus was in the garden, we looked at it Thursday night. Jesus sweat great drops of blood because he knew what was ahead for him. He knew the day of judgment, that his Father's wrath would be poured out on him in full force. He said, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. Jesus understood that what he was getting ready to do, he was giving up his life as a sacrifice for you and I, that he loved us so much that someone had to die for your sins. John the Baptist said, look at Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Matter of fact, when Jesus is suffering on the cross, until this moment of time when it's dark, you could hear the sheep dying in the temple for sacrifice. As Jesus is suffering, the sheep were being killed for the sacrifices of the people in the temple. So great wrath. And not only just that, every person there understood exactly why it was dark. Matter of fact, the Jewish people are probably in great fear. They've heard the stories. They all went to Sunday school class. They all understood that the darkness symbolized God's great judgment was being brought down. You see, but the Bible teaches that this wrath was suffered by his Son. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul writes there, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God made him, the him here is Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself, Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Doesn't end there. The great prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, the whole chapter speaks of the suffering servant. But verse 5, Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions or sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. Second event of the five events that took place in that 3 hours while Jesus hung on the cross. Scripture says at the very moment the darkness lifted, at 3 o'clock, the priest resumed slaughtering the Passover lamb. There was a startled cry in the temple. You know why? Matthew says in Matthew 27:51, after the darkness ended, at the moment At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now, I want you to hear this. From top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. I don't know if you can see it very good, and maybe hopefully it gives you some kind of idea. In the picture in the middle where it has a little arrow that says the curtain, there's a place inside the temple during Jesus' day in the first century that only the priest was allowed to go into, called the Holy of Holies. And only he could go in once a year. And then he went in to offer sacrifice or offer atonement for the people. And many times when he'd go in there, what they would do would tie a chain on him that with bells. So if he happened to die in there where nobody was allowed to go, they could at least pull him back out. So he was only allowed to go in there once a year. And this curtain was a separation between God and man, that no one could be in there because God's presence, the local Shekinah glory of God, was there. We know that the Ark of the Covenant, they believe, was inside there. And we know inside the Ark of the Covenant, there was Aaron's rod that budded, you know, and then the manna that they ate. You know, Baptists love angel food cake? That was manna in the Old Testament. Not really. But the idea was this: when that curtain split, and that curtain, if I remember correctly, was about 70, 80 feet high, and there's about 14 curtains throughout that whole temple. Well, that curtain tore from the top to bottom. Why? The writer of Hebrews says, God, the access to God is wide open now. You no longer need to go to a priest and kiss his ring. You no longer need to do anything. You got full access to God through prayer. The veil has been rent. The veil is removed. The book of Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews goes through and gives you an illustration, the perfection of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he did. The moment that Jesus died on the cross, the whole Old Testament sacrificial system was gone. The writer of Hebrews said what Jesus did on the cross, he did once and for all. You know how I know that? Because you didn't have to bring a lamb here today for Easter. Your sacrifice has already been paid, and his name is Jesus. So that curtain, when it rent from top to bottom, could you imagine what the priests were going through by that time? Having a panic because they're not allowed in there. And now they can get full access. There had to be great confusion, and it tore from top to bottom. Nobody tore it from the bottom to the top. It tore from top to bottom. In other words, only God could have done that. And only at the minute that God planned it, which is just after that darkness fled away. Number three, earthquake. You see, like darkness, earthquakes are frequently associated with God's presence in the Old Testament. So, God's judgment in darkness, God's anger demonstrated in earthquakes. So, God's judgment in darkness, God's anger in the earthquakes. Listen to what it says again in Psalm chapter 18, verse 7. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry, God. Then the psalmist writes in Psalm 68:8, the earth shook, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Zion, before God, the God of Israel. I like this next part. When the earthquake occurred, the ground shook. They already went through the darkness. But at the time the earthquake happened, some tombs opened up. Matthew, again in his gospel, writes in Matthew chapter 27, verse 52 and 53, he says, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after, and I want you to hear this, after Jesus' resurrection, because Jesus is the first fruits. No one had a resurrection until after Jesus. But what I want you to see is this. Think about this. Jesus Christ has rose from the grave now. Earthquake came. Tombs are open. And all of a sudden, they got these Old Testament saints walking around the city. And all of a sudden, someone says, "Ain't that Dad? I thought we buried him." Now he's glorified. He's made the transition. He's went from that physical body to that glorified body, but not until Jesus' resurrection. So it had to be even more interesting. Think about this last 3 hours and then after Jesus' resurrection, it's kind of an interesting place in Jerusalem. But listen what it says, to give you a little bit of an idea that nothing happened, this resurrection part, until after Jesus. Because Paul again writes in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter in the New Testament, Paul writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits." The idea is nobody really had the resurrection until the first fruits. It was symbolic of the Old Testament. They would always bring, like we did with offering today, they would bring the first fruits of their crop to the temple to be offered up. The best, the first fruits. Same way with the lambs and so on. Everything had to be the best given to God, not the leftovers. And then again, that we read in 2 Timothy 1:10. Young Timothy writes there in 2 Timothy 1:10, he says, "But it has now been revealed." Listen to this. "But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Back to the cross. Last 3 hours at the very end. So we saw the darkness brought the judgment on his son for 3 solid hours. An infinite God bringing infinite judgment on an infinite Savior. His name was Jesus. An infinite Savior being able to take the sins of the world in those 3 hours. He had to. He had to die so you could live. He had to. We couldn't even stand before a holy God until he did. Matter of fact, we know eventually. Well, let me read this scripture first. Jesus' final words on the cross. Jesus called out with a loud voice. Now remember, it's the end of 3 hours. He'd been on that cross for over 6. Suffering only the way the Romans perfected. Except in Jesus' case, he had to suffer more. You know how I know that? The two thieves on either left or right of him, the one that made a confession of Jesus Christ, and Jesus said in the book of Luke, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The one cross that was saved right there. They had to break their legs to make sure they were dead. You see, because they had to get the bodies off the cross before sunset because of the Passover. In other words, it was about time for church, and they had to make sure they got the bodies off the cross at 5. So the Roman soldiers went to the two thieves first because they're still alive. You see, the Romans had perfected crucifixion. And the way they do it, that you suffer for hours after hours after hours after hours after hours. Because basically, you have to try to push yourself up on the cross to keep breathing. So as you slump down and your lungs can't take in the air anymore and you start to suffocate, you quickly push yourself back up again. You see, they perfected that. They made sure you suffered a long time. You see, when you come into the city of Jerusalem, many people hung on those crosses as you come into the city. Why'd they do that? So they'd let you know that if you go against Rome, this will be your consequences. By this time, Jesus had been beaten to near death. When they came to Jesus, and as you heard in the song, the young lady sing, as the Roman soldier thrust his spear in his side, and the blood and the water and the plasma and everything already separated because he'd already died. It poured out on the Roman soldier. Even Pilate, he was shocked when he heard that Jesus was dead. But Jesus didn't die until it was the perfect time, until God was done with the punishment. And only when his Father was done, then Jesus said, Jesus called out with a loud voice. Now think about this, a loud voice. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said that, when he said this, he breathed his last. Not until it was time did your Savior die for you and I. A horrific death. Matter of fact, we know one of the words that Jesus said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned against me? You see, at that time, God's punishment, not only God's punishment pouring on Jesus, but God couldn't even comfort his own son because he bore the sins. He was filthy with sin. His holy father couldn't even look at him, couldn't even comfort him at that time. All because of you, he died. Every one of you put a nail in his hand and foot. Every one of you put him on that cross. Your sins is what put him there. Yeah, the Romans played part in the comedy, and so did the Jewish people. They all played it out. But Jesus was there because of you and I. Then we get to the next part as we start to wrap this sermon up today. You know, when I was growing up and I heard a preacher say, it's time to wrap the sermon up, usually he went for another hour. Don't worry, I'll get you out in at least 45 minutes. Anyway, now it's your time for your response. It's your response, and now you've heard the story. You heard about your Savior. Now when you look at these closing verses in Luke chapter 23, as it says there, taken together, these verses, taken together, the three responses that we're getting ready to read to Christ's death, picture the full response that is required of all believers. In other words, be convinced, be convicted, and then last of all, confounded. So let's take a look at those verses. The first one was the centurion, the soldiers. Matthew 27:54, when Jesus gave up the ghost, as we say, he represented the convicted. I mean, not convicted, convinced. He represented the conviction. And there I go again. They convinced. Verse 47. The centurion. Now, the centurion is the idea that he's in charge of 1,000 Roman soldiers. The centurion, seeing what had happened. Listen to this. This is a Gentile. This is not a Jew. He's not been raised in Jewish Sunday school all of his life. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. Now listen to this. Let me quote out of one of the commentaries. And it said this, what, meaning the centurion, the soldiers, what they had observed during Christ's trial and crucifixion had left them utterly amazed. No prisoner they had crucified had conducted himself in such a result dignified manner. Listen. They heard Jesus pray for the forgiveness of his killers. Number two, they saw the noble way he suffered. Number three, they heard him cry out to his Father. They heard him promise paradise to a repentant thief who had been cursed, who earlier were cursing him. If you go back and look at Luke, the two thieves were cursing Jesus just prior to the one thief receiving salvation. Then they experienced, listen to this, these are Roman soldiers. These guys are hardened, battle tested. They experienced 3 hours of pitch blackness in an earthquake that split the rocks, they heard Jesus, just before he died, cry with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This was not behavior they had ever seen from a crucified victim. People who died in this torturous fashion suffered from oxygen deprivation to their brains and were incoherent for long. In other words, they couldn't understand and they started just really saying random stuff. They could barely breathe, let alone shout at the top of their voice. Listen to this. But they realized, but this man took his death by his own will and made it his servant. In other words, death didn't control Jesus. Jesus controlled death, and he defeated it. Then the next group, remember the Jewish people? They were kind of the convicted group. Remember what I said? They fully understood what was going on in that darkness, and they fully understood about the earthquake and everything like that. They knew that God was in the house, if you want to say it that way. Verse 48. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breast and went away. You see, this same group of people kind of ran the week of emotional gambit. Now remember, Jesus came to the city on Monday. We celebrate and call it Palm Sunday. When Jesus actually came to the city, it was Monday. When he came in the city, they were celebrating Jesus, the Messiah, Hosanna, save us. They were throwing down palm branches. They just knew that Jesus is going to rescue them from the Roman oppression. And then by Thursday early morning, they were part of the crowd that said, "Crucify him." When Pilate said, "I give you Barabbas, take Barabbas. Jesus is not guilty of anything." Even Pilate's wife told Pilate, he said, "Don't do anything to this righteous man." She had a dream about Jesus, and she went to Pilate and she says, "Whatever you do, don't harm this righteous man." Pilate did everything he could possibly try to do to make sure that they took somebody beside Jesus. And even the Jew people said, "We have no other king but Caesar." Just like we do today. We deny Jesus. We deny God. There's probably some of you here today who don't even know why you're here. You just came because someone invited you and you really didn't want to come. I don't believe all this God stuff, this resurrection stuff. Resurrection? I have never been to a funeral yet that I've seen a body come out of a casket. And you're telling me I need to believe in a resurrection? Preacher, what have you been smoking? And again, from one of the commentaries, listen to what it says. I quote, "After the dramatic events of the crucifixion," talking about these Jewish people, these convicted group of people, the crowds had their last demonstration of emotion. It says, "When they observed what had happened, they began to return to Jerusalem, beating their breasts." And the reason why they were doing beating their breasts, it's a sign of grief, guilt, and fear. Did you hear what I'm saying? They were beating their breasts in sign of grief, guilt, and fear. So they were the convicted. And then the Roman soldiers were the convinced. And then last of all, the confounded. Verse 49, Luke 23. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee. Matter of fact, ladies, you ought to be proud of yourself. The ladies is the only one who hung around him. The men ran for the hills. Only even John was, if I remember correctly, John was the only one at the crucifixion. Because one of the things that Jesus said from the cross, he told John, "This is your mother," meaning Mary. Because Jesus knew without him being here that Mary, as a woman in the first century, couldn't take care of herself. The only way a woman in the first century, if she didn't have an adult male to take care of her, there's only two ways she could survive, as a prostitute or begging for money. So Jesus telling John, "John, behold your mother," taking care of his mom, even from the cross. So, but all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now think about that. They were in shock, overcome with grief. Can you imagine Mary, her son? This is her son, ladies. She just watched her son die a horrific death. She watched him suffer as he left Pontius court to go to the mount, to the Golgotha, if I could get it out. As he drug his cross through the streets, Mary watched him. Lady, can you imagine that, seeing your son go through that? Yeah, you'd be grieved. The disciples, some that did stay around, they're probably thinking about this time, I left my business to follow this guy? I gave up everything to follow this Jesus. Now he's deader than a doornail. Or soon will be. Now, the hardest part for many people, I don't know how many books I've read about the resurrection. When they put Jesus, when he died on that cross, they put him in that tomb. It was a borrowed tomb. They put him in the tomb, and once they put him inside the tomb, of course, obviously, they quickly wrapped him in grave cloth, and they put him inside the tomb because they had to hurry up. It's about Passover time. It's getting ready to be sunset. So they put him inside this tomb, a borrowed tomb. They rolled a stone in front of the tomb. The stone probably weighed anywhere between 1 to 3 tons when they rolled that stone in place. The stone was kind of up here on a hill. They moved this little rock, and the stone just kind of rolls down in place, okay? And that wasn't good enough because the Jewish people said, you know, we need to make sure, Pilate, that we do something to make sure this guy stays where he's at, because we've heard rumors that he's going to say that he's going to rise on the third day. So they said, okay. He gives them some Roman soldiers. They go out to guard the tomb. Not only that, he took it one step further. He took a cord and put over the tomb opening. And then when that cord, he took little wax. And they used Pilate's signum ring, his ring signifying that it was from Pontius Pilate. And they pressed it in that little wax. And then they sealed that door with that wax. And anybody that went by that tomb and seen that seal knew that if they touched that tomb in any way, they would suffer the consequences of the Roman government. Now, this I know for sure. Number one, in the book of Matthew, when he came out of that ground and out of that grave, not out of that grain, the soldiers, it's just killed over. Now, Roman soldiers knew that they lost their prisoner. They were going to lose their life. So they didn't go running to Pilate. Guess where they went to? They went to the priest, and the priest said, well, don't worry about it. You tell Pilate this what happened. His disciples stole him away, took him. Matter of fact, it says in many places I read, and that's the story that stands even today, the disciples took him out of the tomb. I haven't heard one, they call it the swoon theory. When Jesus hit that cold rock of the tomb, he woke up. Now, let me ask you a question. If he woke up, he's still got a 3-ton stone he's got to get out of the way, to get out of the tomb. Now, here to me is the most convincing evidence of all. If you ever watched a funeral in the Middle East, what do you see? They go down the street carrying the body, all of them screaming and crying and wailing, and that body is displayed for the world to see. All they had to do was produce Jesus' body, and that would take care of everything. To this day, no one outside of God has produced that body. Now, can I tell you 100% that all that took place? No, because someone has to revolve your faith. You know, even this I can tell you for sure. If I'd had a video camera, or, you know, nowadays you can't do nothing without you've got cell phones. 8 million cell phones out recording everything. So if Jesus rose today, just think about it. I guarantee you, if you had the video evidence and saw him come out of the grave, I guarantee you somebody would still doubt it. You'd still doubt it. You know why? Because it takes God to spiritually awaken you from a dead spiritual deadness. You see, God does the saving. God does the drawing. God has to spiritually awaken you to make a decision about, think about that. You think, well, it's all about me. Guess what? It's not all about you. Well, that's another sermon for another day, because you can start arguing Arminianism and Calvinism, and do you lose your salvation? You keep, that's for another day. But let me tell you this. This is what I firmly believe, okay? This is one of my favorite songs. It's called Because He Lives. And I only put the first verse in the chorus to this song. But it says, God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love and heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. This is the part that will bring you to tears. Because he lives, I could face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living, or life is worth the living just because he lives. I've used this picture illustration all the way through this sermon series, which we close today. Next week, I'm going to go through the book of Acts, start a sermon series through the church history. But what I want you to see here is this. You see Jesus knocking on the door, I know. But did you notice any door handles on the door? Do you notice any way that Jesus can get in from the outside? The door has to be open from the inside. You have to accept the invitation by faith. Folks, there's not a person here that can make that decision for you. I can't. Your mom and dad can't. No one can make the decision about if you accept Jesus by faith or not. But Paul gives us the assurance, and God gives us the assurance. He says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, he said that if you confess with your mouth or declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, it's with your heart that you're justified, and with your mouth makes the confession for salvation. So that's the faith part. You've got to open the door to accept Jesus. And you say, well, you know, really, I don't want to do that right now. I got a lot of stuff I want to do. And you know, you Christians, I don't think you have any fun. I'm going to wait a little bit. Guess what? That's a decision. You can either accept or you can walk out of here and deny. But know this, one day, someday, the Bible says all knees will bow and all tongues will confess, even those in hell, that Jesus is Lord. Today is your time, your opportunity, your moment. And here in a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. You don't have to come forward to be saved. You don't have to come up here and me do some kind of fancy mumble jumble over you. The only thing you've got to do is confess your sin of unbelief to Jesus and invite him into your heart. Today you can be saved. Your relationship, your salvation experience begins at that moment. It doesn't end there. In other words, you don't just sign a baptism card, say I'm baptized, I'm good to go, and I never see you again. You see, salvation is demonstrated by some kind of outward works. In other words, God will not touch your life that he doesn't change, that will be demonstrated. I've heard drunk people give up alcohol. Drug addicts walk away from drugs. Abusive men or women. I've seen people change from the person they used to be to a person that you probably wouldn't even know. But only God can make that change. And it begins with you. Bow your heads with me. And all eyes, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed. You've heard the sermon. Now it's time for you to make a decision. I'm going to get quiet here in a moment of time. And I want you to meditate. Where do you stand with Jesus? Is he someone, as you can honestly say, that somewhere in your life you prayed that prayer to accept him as your Savior? Maybe you haven't. Well, now's your time. You don't have to come forward. You can do that right here where you're sitting in the chair. Those who's watching us on the streaming platforms currently, you just bow down where you're at and pray that prayer of confession of Jesus Christ. Here is your moment, your time. Take it. Okay, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as Ray and the Rayettes get ready to dismiss us today in song. But let me share this with you before you leave. Like I said, that prayer is the only thing necessary for salvation between you and God. If you want to know what the next steps are, come forward and we'll talk. I'll pray with you if you have maybe a question, maybe something I said. I'm not the best when it comes to the English language at times, coming out and pronouncing things correctly. So if you're confused, please, God says in His Word, He's not a God of confusion. So if you're confused, it's because of me. It's not because of God. So my prayer is that those of you who I talk to are getting ready to go back up north, you don't have to go up there. You can stay. The weather doesn't change down here. It just gets hotter. But anyway, I wish all of them safe travels. Everybody's going back home. And hopefully we'll see you back next season. And those of us that are still being here, I'll see you this coming Wednesday. We get our services back to normal. Meaning we'll have, what are we eating Wednesdays? Deli, you know? Okay, we're going to have an Italian night, sounds like. 5 o'clock at Wednesday, we have fellowship. And then 6 o'clock, we have Bible study and prayer at 6 o'clock, okay? And then, guys, we pick up our Saturday prayer time again coming this Saturday, okay? So everything goes back to normal. Thanks for coming. I appreciate you coming out. Thanks for putting up with me. May God bless you and watch over and pray that God bless you in some way today in this sermon, okay? With that, as soon as Ray's done, thanks for coming.
Majesty.